Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30, the parable of the bags of gold. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also, the one who gave 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man of 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in with few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that the harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put the money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him, and give it to the one who has 10 bags, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have it in abundance. Whoever does not have, even when they have, will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Picture the last day of this age, where every single person who has ever lived will line up to be judged by Jesus. Imagine one man from a successful family with successful children steps forward to be judged. Jesus says, ah, I see that you claim to be a follower of me. Is there anything that you did in your life to show that I am your Lord? The man says, Master, take my arms and my legs to serve you. I will happily run to get whatever you want and carry it for you. Jesus says, yes, but in your time on earth, was there anything to show that I am your Lord? The man says, Master, use my mind. I'll happily set myself to whatever task you would like. Jesus says, did you encourage your wife to know and love me? He says, I never stopped her going to church. Jesus says, did you encourage your children to know and to love me? The man says, they had RE lessons where they'd learn about this sort of thing. And Jesus says, it is obvious that I am not your Lord. You are your own Lord. Then a woman who, on the surface of things, is not a high achiever in this world, stepped forward to be judged. And she fell at his feet, which is odd because she has the confidence to approach him, but she knows that she's not worthy, so she falls at his feet. Jesus says, did you tell your children about me? And she says, Lord, I did. I don't know if they are following you, but I took every opportunity to try to tell them. Jesus says, did you tell others about me? Yes, Lord. I don't know if the people I told who made a commitment, I don't know if they continued in their commitment, but I always wanted to tell people about you. Jesus says, get up. Don't stay down there for one more second. It is obvious that I am your Lord. Come and enter into your master's happiness. The story that George read for us tonight from Matthew 25 is a massive challenge about the fact that Jesus will come back to judge this world. And so, For those of us who are serving Jesus, the encouragement is, and these are my points, sorry, they're on the back of the notice sheet, take a look there. 2 points. Firstly, use everything in this life to serve Jesus. Your whole life, use it to serve Jesus. 2, because Jesus is a king who serves us. That's why. We're talking about good and bad bosses. Well, Jesus is the best boss. He's a king who serves us. And so, we must use everything to serve him. Now, just a little point about who Jesus is speaking to. So these few verses from chapter 24, 25, Jesus is speaking to his followers. It says that in 24 verse 3. Jesus is speaking to his followers. So we can't say, oh yes, the first and the second servant, good servants, that's us, all us sitting here serving Jesus. And the third servant, naughty bad servant, that's all you out there, the rest of Letchworth, the rest of the world. No, Jesus is speaking to his followers and saying, you guys, amongst you, there will be some of you who are faithful servants and some who are not. And the message to the faithful servants is, use everything. It's an encouragement, really. Use everything you've got to serve Jesus, because you can see that he is the best boss. He's a king who serves us. But to those who are unfaithful, and we'll go over this a bit more, but to those who are unfaithful, realize, you must understand that it's not enough to pay lip service to Jesus. To just say, well, I went to church a few times, or even I went to church regularly. To say, to pay lip service in that way, it must be everything that we use to serve Jesus. Our whole lives are for him. Let's dive in with the passage and we'll discuss it. Start with verse 14 to 15. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. All right, so in older translations, a bag of gold was called a talent, by the way. That a talent is a measure of gold. And 1 talent, or 1 bag of gold, is a lot. It's half a year's wages. That's just 1 talent of gold. So that's a lot of money. In the story, there's a master. In real life, obviously, that's Jesus. He is the Lord of the whole universe. And the master is going on a long journey. He's going to be away for a while. In a sense, Jesus is away for now until he comes back to judge the world. And in the meantime, he has delegated responsibility to his servants. And that's you and me. Let's continue from verse 16. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also, the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now this master in the story has given the servants responsibility for his material wealth. Jesus gives us responsibility for his wealth, which might include a bit of material things, maybe some money. There are other things in Jesus' kingdom, aren't there? We're responsible for the time he's given us. But the biggest responsibility that we have, the most precious thing to Jesus, is people, the care of people. Jesus didn't come to die on a cross to save money. He came to save people. And he cares that people would know and love Jesus. So our biggest responsibility from Jesus is to make sure that we and others know and love him. Let's continue from verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Now, I wonder what you think. Which of those two servants was the better servant? Perhaps we think the one who earned more for Jesus, right? Maybe we think if Jesus had just given me more to start with, if I was a bit cleverer, if I came from a better off background, I'd be better at serving Jesus. But actually, although they give Jesus different amounts, the reward is exactly the same. Because what Jesus cares about is that each one of those servants was faithful with what they started with. And so the reward is to come and share your master's happiness. What a wonderful thing. That, by the way, is a picture of heaven, entering into Jesus' happiness. I don't know if you've ever taken the time to think that God is a happy God. As God the Father looks at Jesus, he thinks, wow, he is amazing, perfectly obedient, loving, generous, a wonderful person, using all his power for the good of others. God the Father is happy with him. Jesus, the same, looks at his dad and says, he is amazing. God is a happy God. And we get to enter into his happiness. That is what heaven is. Psalm 16 verse 11 says, in your presence, God, there is fullness of joy. Not that I get my joy in your presence, but already there, with or without me, there in your presence is fullness of joy. And Jesus says, come and enter into my happiness. That will be a good day. We have it in part now, but in heaven it will be even more amazing. We can look forward to that. Look at verse 24. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Now, is it true that God is a tough master, taking from where he hasn't sown? Well, it would actually be impossible, wouldn't it, for God to take from somewhere that is not his. How could he do that? Because all of creation is his. It's not true that God is like that. You might think for a second, the master seems to own this description because he describes himself like that, it seems like, doesn't it? But in fact, what he's saying is, what the servant says doesn't make sense. You knew that I was a tough, hard master, and so you did nothing. That doesn't make sense. Why would you do that? It's nonsense. And in fact, as we come to God with our excuses for why we haven't served him in this area or in this area, there is no excuse that makes sense. There is no excuse. And so this servant learns the hard way that he should have used everything he had to serve his master. We should use everything we have to serve Jesus. And so he is cast out of the master's presence, which is a picture of hell. Everything that is good is in God, and so away from him, out of his presence, is everything that is bad. I remember a little while ago, we had friends over for dinner. And they had their children with us. We were eating dinner. The son misbehaved. He's a great boy, but on this occasion he misbehaved. And so his dad cast him out and made him sit on our step, which was out of our presence in a different room. And this boy was in absolutely in pieces to know that he was outside, that he displeased his dad. He was crying. He opened his mouth. All the food slopped onto the floor, which was funny to see. But it was really a picture. And that is a tiny picture of what it will be like to be cast out of God's presence. What an awful thing to happen. Verse 29 says, Verse 29 says, For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. What sense does it make to take what little we have and turn away from Jesus and use that to serve ourselves? To find that even that would be taken away from us. How much more sense does it make to serve Jesus and be given more and more until we are in heaven, to enter into the Master's joy? Psalm 16, verse 11, again, in your presence, God, there is fullness of joy. Nowhere else. It makes no sense to serve someone else. We should use everything we have to serve Jesus. Now on to the second point. Jesus is the King who serves us. You might think so far, the point of this story is to be faithful. Be that first servant. If you can't be the first servant, be the second one. Be faithful. But the truth is that actually, I used to be that third servant. Not just a little bit. Through and through, I just didn't care about serving the Master. I didn't even think he was the Master. I used to be the third servant. The best I could do for Jesus was say the Lord's Prayer, which I'd learnt at Scouts. And I thought that if I said it, not even meant it, I just thought if I just said it, that that would mean God owed me. And then I could say it and get what I want from God. I actually went around school, and if a friend of mine swore, I would say, don't swear, because I didn't swear much, because my parents didn't. And I thought I was doing God a favour. This is really embarrassing. One of my friends actually said to me, Nick, do you think you're some kind of perfect Christian? And I honestly took time to consider the question. And I thought, and then I said, yes, I think I am. I think that was about year 7 or year 8. But the truth is, I was going the way of the third servant. Because Jesus was not my Master. And all of us, if we're left to our own devices, we'll go the way of that third servant. Happily for me, I heard about Jesus. Someone told me, you can't barter with Jesus, you know. You can't get him to earn, you can't earn his joy or his happiness or his approval. Because I was an ungrateful, selfish brat towards God. That's what I was. And we all are. Someone told me that I can't earn his approval. Someone told me that he was thrown out of his dad's presence for my sake. He died when I deserved to be dying. And after that, he rose. And being the King of the whole universe, he didn't just live it up. He is now the King of the universe, choosing to serve me. Romans 8:28 says, he works all things for my good. What a boss. What a master. What a good boss. And when I heard all of that and understood it, I just couldn't find pleasure in serving myself anymore. I still do serve myself, disobey Jesus. When I do it, I don't think, oh, that's good. I think, why did I do that? Because really, I want to serve Jesus. Psalm 16:11, again, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. Nowhere else. It's in serving Jesus. And so I realized that Jesus was my Savior, and so I wanted him to be my Lord. And that's why we want to serve him. So if you're a servant of God, let's go back to the first point. It's kind of 3 points, but the third point is just the first one again. We want to use everything to serve Jesus. If Jesus was in charge of your time, he would use it all to serve him by serving people, which means helping people to know and to love Jesus. So that's the priority with our time. First, it's you. Are you getting time with Jesus? You can't love him without spending time with him. Are you speaking to him? Reading the word, spending time with him. That's first. Second, are people who are close to you, are you making sure that they know and love Jesus? And third, are you making sure that people who don't know him are hearing about him? That's the three priorities for our time. That might look different. That might mean you spend time with people and then at the right time you say, how are you getting on with Jesus? Or have you heard about him? That's quite direct. It might mean watching DVDs with my daughter. I hope to get many hours of that in the next few years. Because as she sees that I spend time with her and I love her, she's not just a project, I actually love her like God does, then I become a trusted friend and then I'm able to point her towards Jesus. Because I love her, I want her to love Jesus. So that could look like lots of different things. That's our time. If God was in charge of your money, he would use it all to serve him by serving people by making sure that they know and love Jesus. That would be the priority for our money. First, again, you. Are you using your money to make sure that you know and love Jesus? Second, people in your life that you're close to. Does your money make sure they know and serve Jesus? And third, people who don't know him. Are you using your money for that? Now, that doesn't mean you can't spend anything on yourself. So if you are tired and you haven't had any quality time with those who are close to you, it might be good to spend money on a holiday. That's a good thing. You'd just be bitter if you worked all the time and never had any time off for a holiday. So it doesn't mean there's no money for yourself. Jesus actually had time for extravagance. Do you remember the story where a lady came and poured very expensive perfume on him? And he said, "You've done the right thing." There is a time for indulgence. But Jesus' ministry on the whole was not about pursuing gain for himself and consuming. It was much more about blessing others so that they can come to know the Father. And that is the priority for our money. There are many other things that we could talk about, aren't there? Two quick ones. They're big, but two quick ones. Raising children. We want to raise our children so that they know and love Jesus. And work. We want to work so that we can serve Jesus by serving people. A book about that is Every Good Endeavor, which I'm reading at the moment. Yeah, that's a very good book. It's by, what's his name? Tim Keller, that's right. Every Good Endeavor. And just a reminder, we don't do all this because God is wagging his finger at us. It's because we are his servants and we can see that he is the best master ever. And so we want to serve him. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, well, this all just sounds a bit extreme, doesn't it? Such high priorities, Jesus way up there. Perhaps you come to church, but really, in your own time, you've stopped spending time with Jesus. You don't want to read the Bible. You don't want to pray. Perhaps you agree with us when we talk about how important it all is. But actually, when it comes to talking to other people about Jesus, you don't want to. Because you'd rather take it easy. This passage is a massive warning, isn't it? We must use everything, our whole lives, to serve him. We must be faithful in serving him. That's the first point. Because Jesus is the king who serves us. So don't be that servant who loses everything. It doesn't make sense to do that. Perhaps you're someone who has never claimed to follow Jesus. Well, perhaps tonight then you've seen that he is the only king who is worth serving. Because he's a king who serves us. And actually happiness is in him. That Psalm 16 verse, in your presence is fullness of joy. Nowhere else. And again, the verse here, enter into your master's happiness. What a good thing to look forward to have. Jesus is the only king that's worth serving. So if that's you and you've never followed Jesus, why not tonight? Let Jesus be your saviour and then make him your Lord. Let me pray now that we will serve him with everything because he is the king who serves us. Let's pray. Father God, you deserve everything from us. And we pray that you would help us to use our whole lives, our money, our time, and everything else, our relationships, to serve you. So that we will know and love Jesus, and so that those we know will know and love Jesus. And we praise you that the reason for all of this is because you are the King of the universe, but you are the best King possible. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. We praise you. Amen.